The call came into the busy nurse's station, and a voice at the end of the phone said, as many of us have done and asked in recent weeks, "I'm calling to inquire about the condition of Henrietta Johnson in room 621A. Now, the nurse was very busy, but she found herself to be kind, and she said, "Oh, Mrs. Johnson is doing very, very well. Everything is normal. All of her numbers are good. Everything is in good shape." And the caller still had some fragility in her voice as she said, "Is she going to die? Is she okay? Will she make it?" "Oh, yes. Yes, she's fine. She won't die. She's doing fine. She really is doing very well. All systems are fully functioning. In fact, she may be discharged tomorrow. May I ask, are you Mrs. Johnson's daughter?" "No," came back the voice kind of crossly. "I am Henrietta Johnson in room 621A, and I'm calling to find out how I am. Nobody tells you anything in this place." They don't tell you anything in this place. We sort of feel that way sometimes. We sort of feel this way. Does that feel a little bit like maybe how you're feeling here with the whole Syracuse ministry situation right now? Yeah. Who isn't telling? The conference? Craig? The urban pastors? Am I not telling? The governing board? Are we holding secrets? What is it that they want? What is the plan? What is it that's happening? Whoops, and you're going to have to remind me because I'm going to forget. Maybe, Dan, I'll just have you take it over. What's happening? And what will be the most important impact on this church and on others? And what are the developments? I think, actually, that we've been pretty lucky since last January when the letters first came down. And for those of you who might not know what I'm talking about, in a real quick nutshell, last January we all received a letter that said there were going to be major changes in the 8 urban Syracuse churches. So that's kind of the framework that I'm referring to. I think that we've been pretty lucky since last January. We have had Craig, who has spoken to us quite frankly, and he has spoken to us very openly about what he knows. We have Tom, who is so skilled at written and electronic communication, and we thank you, Tom, for that. We have had meetings about the issues, and we've had them after church, and we've had different times, and we've tried to keep everybody up to date on the sharing of the information. Now I'm going to step aside just for a moment and give a little commercial. Next Sunday, November 16th, we will be having a full congregation luncheon. This is a luncheon where food will be provided, and if you feel inclined to share some cookies or cupcakes, that would be very helpful, any kind of a post-meal dessert. And this will, in essence, be our annual meeting where you all will have a chance to vote on the various pieces that will be going to the Charge Conference on November 20th. Now, the Charge Conference is going to be held at Bellevue Heights Church, and that will be a joint meeting for all of the city churches. And at that meeting, only the administrative bodies of each church will have a chance to vote. But next week here, you will have a chance to vote. I hope that's clear. You are all welcome, and you are all encouraged to attend if you can. But right now, I'm going to step back from my commercial, and I'm going to take a few moments and try to give a quick report of where we are. Right now, this is what we know. We know that we have until January 2016 to develop a plan for the city churches. We have been given criterion. It's on a list, and if anybody wants a copy of it, I would be very happy to share it with you. We've been given criterion from the conference, from the bishop, from the superintendent, and from the cabinet of components that must be in any plan that would work. Some of those include that in order for us to make the future of Syracuse churches, it has to be lay-driven with partnership with clergy. I think that's happening right now, maybe. It's beginning to implement in the fall of 2014 and will be established by 2016. It will be able to help with financial resources. It will promote diversity, promote mission. And as I say, I have a copy of this list and I would be happy to share it either in hard copy or electronically with anyone who would want it. We do know and we have felt the shared clergy issue. There are now 5 United Methodist pastors appointed to 8, soon to be 7, functioning United Methodist churches. We also know that each church has limited human and financial resources, and we also know that some of them are experiencing more than others. We also know that there's a leadership team made up of the clergy at each church, the lay leader of each church, and one lay member to the committee, and that we have been meeting diligently, faithfully, and on and on and on. We've been meeting quite regularly. And we recently had a 4-hour retreat type meeting that was facilitated by the Reverend Aaron Bowen, who is the director of Vital Congregations for the Upper New York Annual Conference. Aaron will continue to work with the group and will help us develop a plan, and we will keep you posted on those questions. We also know that Rockefeller United Methodist Church is planning on closing. It's probably going to come into the year in 2015. At this point, no decision has been made about a merger or a closure, and what that basically means is if a church closes, walks out, closes the door behind them, the money goes to the conference, all of their assets. If a church votes on a merger, the money and assets are incorporated into the new being. University Church submitted a response to Rockefeller's questions about being a possible merger partner, and as of today, no decision has been made yet, but we have been given feedback that there was an extremely positive response to our letter going out. I will be very honest with you. One of their biggest concerns about merging with University United Methodist Church, what do you think it might be? No, not reconciling. People don't want to go downtown. We are perceived as going downtown to come to our church, and so that was the feedback that I received. We also know that significant attempts are being made related to the next preaching schedule so that each church will be having more of the presence of their assigned minister. And this will probably be about 3 out of 4 weeks. That has been a concern for people this fall, and it's being addressed. We also know that there are 2 citywide committees, one on nurturing, one on mission, that are charged with creating opportunities for churches to work together. I'm happy to give you more information on that, and I would be even happier if some of you decided that you would like to be on those committees, and you could connect with me and see where it goes. We're also working very hard to share a calendar of events, and with a calendar of events, you can kind of choose from the menu. You like a Bible study that's being offered at James Street? You are welcome to go to James Street to have that Bible study. You like something that's going on at Bellevue Heights? Go to Bellevue Heights and participate in that. We're trying to make us more of a community. We do know, and I can tell you this with certainty, we have moved from being separate churches and strangers to taking the step to being separate churches and suspicious. And now we are being separate churches and friendly, at least at some levels. Yep, I will. I don't know. Where am I directing it here? Okay, this is where we're going to go in a minute. One of the ways, I'm going to just put that back onto the university slide, if I can do it. Yep, oh, not the nurse. Okay. One of the ways in which we're working together is on our stewardship campaigns. Whoa. Stop. Halt. Stewardship campaign, how does that, we're working together, and by that, what I want to tell you about is that We are working together in that we did meet as a group and we were given a packet of information. Every single one of the urban churches was given the same packet of information. And that is what we are working on as far as suggested themes, suggested songs, images, presentation. But in true University Church style, we've gone with our own images and presentation. So that's not quite what we're using from there. These were prepared by Susan Reynes, who is a member of the Baldwinsville Church. She's a CPA, and she's doing a lot of work with the conference. But, and this is a very important but, we are each one of us singularly running our own stewardship campaigns. And all of the money, every penny of the money that you pledge will go to University United Methodist Church at least for the year 2015. I'm going to say that again. There will be no money that is pledged here or pledged in other churches going to other churches. Your pledge goes to your church until more clear pictures are established. So I just want you to make sure you've got that, that that's all in. Beyond 2015, we don't know. And I'd be lying if I stood here and said we did know. But for 2015, we do know. This is a transitional year, and we're going to have to listen. We're going to have to wait. We're going to have to question. We're going to have to speak. This will be what 2015 looks like for us going into the new plan in 2016, whatever form that takes. We do know, there are a lot of things we do know. We do know that University United Methodist Church is responsible for paying 100% of Craig's salary. This has been what has been assigned to us by the conference, and it is what is being worked on in our 2015 budget. 100% of salary. With a minister who shared with another church, and with a minister who also has a city church administrative role. Some questions are coming up about that. The plan is, and I'm going to sound like one of those dolls that you can pull the string, the plan is that this is what we're working on in 2015, and we're going to watch what emerges. This is a transitional year. Does that seem fair? Does that seem just? Is this causing questions? I would say no, no, yes. So let's think for a minute about Job, as Nate read to us about Job. Oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. Okay, let's think for a minute about Job. Just, fair, tolerable. Not in Job. Let's think about it for a minute. By all accounts, Job was a good, prosperous man. He led a righteous life and he respected God. He was a man of significant integrity, held in high regard, and he had a great deal of wealth. He felt, Job really believed that he benefited from his relationship with God and that he had been given God's blessings. And all was pretty good. So now enter the Old Testament Satan coming in to throw those challenges, throw those struggles, throw those frustrations and opportunities. And Satan challenged that Job only loved God because God protected him. So to prove the point, as the Bible says, God allowed these horrible, horrible things to happen to Job. But Job never cursed God. Nor did he accuse God of injustice, nor did he answer back as God asked him those pretty tough questions, and that I heard kind of a rumble among you as Nate read them. Job remained faithful to God in spite of the challenges. Job encountered all kinds of suffering, but he believed in a living and loving God. And God did not forsake Job. even though it felt that way in many of his agonies and his dilemmas. And Job remained faithful to God without really knowing for sure what God was doing. And now looking at us, we believe, we profess to believe in a living and loving God. We are struggling, though, not with boils and problems that Job had, but we're struggling to make sense of what is happening in our church, our conference, and our denomination. And I'm here to say from my heart, God has not forsaken us. It might feel that way, but God has not forsaken us. We can remain faithful in whatever form our knowledge of God takes. And yet still, we have all these daily dilemmas, those in our community, those in our state, our country, our world, they're huge. We wonder where God is in the face of such suffering. War, Ebola, poverty, factions among governments in the world, including our own, and the list goes on and on and on. And they cause us to ache. They cause us to ache. But like Job, they can remind us that our relationship with God is big, bigger than we can even fathom. We suffer. We puzzle. Our church gets tossed around, and then we realize, as God pointed out to Job, we don't even have the words to ask the questions, let alone have the answers. We have to depend on God. We have to, because there's no way of a logical thinking otherwise. We have to know that no matter what we do or hope or intend, even though things may not turn out the way we want them to, as we've seen this year, that we have to have that faith in God, just as Job did. It isn't just beyond our control. It's beyond our human understanding. And that's where we are with our Syracuse churches. So, I don't really find the story of Job, nor the image of God that is presented, very helpful. And I don't find it pleasing at all. It's harsh. It's harsh, and I don't particularly like it. But our second scripture from Matthew makes it very simple. When asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." And then he said, "You should love your neighbor as yourself." You should love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden, after these last 10 months, after these many, 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 many meetings, after the knots in my stomach, after the fears in my heart and my brain begin to shrink, and I realize that this adventure, this fiasco sometimes we felt, this stewardship campaign can all be corralled if I, and I hope we, can remind ourselves of that. We are being challenged. We are struggling. We do not know what 2015 is going to look like. But if we stop and if we love and trust our God with all our hearts and all our soul and all our minds, and this is kind of the hard part sometimes, love our neighbors as ourselves, we can move through it and come out the other side. Thank you. And you go, no, not yet, not yet. And you can go one more picture there, Danny, if you would, please. Barbara Kingsolver, in her book, High Tide in Tucson, writes of struggle and victory. Could be Job, could be us. Could be city churches, could be stewardship, could be personal, could be global. It is a struggle, it is a joy. And she says, what a stroke of luck. What a singular brute feat of outrageous fortune to be born to citizenship in the animal kingdom. We love, we lose, we go back to the start, and we do it right over again. For every forebrain solemnly cataloging the facts of a harsh landscape, there's a rush of intuition behind it crying, high tide, time to move out into the glorious debris, time to take this life for what it is. And she also writes on the same theme, and onward we go at full tilt, pitched and wrecked, and this is the part I love, and absurdly resolute. I love those words. Driven in spite of everything to make good on the new shore. Just in closing, the last show of the summer season at the Merry-Go-Round Theater this summer was the fifth in the saga of the Church Basement Ladies. Can you do that? And the show was entitled, nope, go forward. two more. Now back one. Okay, the Church Basement Ladies, and these are our versions of the Church Basement Ladies. And in this show, it was subtitled The Last Potluck Supper. And our ladies were facing major changes in their beloved church due to dwindling human and financial resources. And the final song was a powerful statement, I felt, about where we, University Church, Gethsemane, Bellevue Heights, Brown, Irwin, James Street, Rockefeller, and St. Paul's are. We are facing uncertain times. We're not sure what God would have us do. We don't know how much to pledge in 2 Sundays to support a church. We don't even know if we're going to have a full-time minister, and we don't even know for sure where we're going to end up. But in the meantime, we are remembering weddings and baptisms, parties and projects, friends, funerals, and special, special people. And Danny's going to click through some pictures with people as you listen to the words of the song. And I'm asking you, as you listen to the words of the song, to pray, to troubleshoot, to problem solve, to trust, and to trust each other, and to trust God with your soul and your heart and your mind. And as we love our neighbors as ourselves, we move on. One single raindrop, and you just kind of run through them, yep. One single raindrop falls soft from the sky, followed by infinite others which join with them by and by. And in time, form the river called Amazon, where together as one, they move on. Just like those raindrops, so small on our own, we have more power when we are united than when we're alone. Yes, it's true, from each other our strength is drawn. When together as one, we move on. Move on, move on, forward with faith in tomorrow's dawn. And that faith shall support us through whatever would threaten to thwart us. So we cope, we manage, we move on. Past turmoil and tears, past failure and fears, when love leads the way is clear to see. We move on, even when hope appears all but gone, and our courage will bind us to the children who follow behind us, and as friends, as family, we move on. Move on, move on. We have God's word to rely upon. Let our hearts reawaken, for we know we shall not be forsaken. We give thanks. We trust God. We move on. We give thanks. We trust God. We move on. Amen.